Yeah. You know what I just saw? Just an instant. The words came up in my heart, wait till the miracles start popping around here. And I instantly saw an air popper. And in an air popper, of course, a for popcorn, you know, you dump those kernels in. And you don't get popcorn right away. But as things start to heat up, one falls into the bowl. Two fall in the bowl. And this is what I saw. As we learned this past week in praying, and last week in praying, and praying for the plan of God, and when I get those prayer cards that we're making, people stay faithful and diligent to pray and to release their faith and hunger after the things that God tells us to, that's going to heat things up spiritually. And then the miracles are going to start popping. One. There's another one in the bowl. There's another. Oh, here they come. I just saw it. It's going to happen. Amen. Stay faithful to it. Stay faithful to pray. Praise God. To hunger. You know, the disciples, they said, Father, stretch forth thy hand to heal, that signs, wonders, and miracles would be done in the name of Jesus. Praise God. That'll get our neighbors saved. That'll get our family members that don't want anything to do with God saved when the miracles start popping. Amen. It will. I'm just telling you. That's how it happened in the Bible. I'm not preaching on this today, but when the Lord shows you something like that, praise God. And I wasn't even thinking about anything. Just after, boom, all of a sudden that came up in my heart. I said, what was that for? Boom, saw the air popper. And Jesus didn't get the people because he was Jesus. The Bible says that many believed and followed and were added unto him because of the signs, wonders, and miracles. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went to the temple, at the gate beautiful, there was a lame man from his mother's womb was laying there, and he got healed. It led to 3,000 people being born again. 3,000 people being born again because of one healing. When miracles, signs, and wonders start happening around here, it'll bring in the hard cases. Amen. Amen, it will. Praise God. So how are we going to make sure those pop? Because they don't happen everywhere. They don't happen everywhere. They didn't happen where I grew up. They didn't happen where my wife grew up. They didn't happen where a lot of you grew up. They happen where people are knowledgeable and hunger for these things. Amen. The Bible says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst. Not just blessed are they because you're a child of God. There are a lot of children of God that aren't blessed. They're heaven bound. Don't misunderstand me. They're going to heaven. But that doesn't mean they're blessed on the earth. And the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. We want to see the blessings of God. We got to hunger for them. We got to desire them. We got to have faith. Amen. Praise God. Well, that was your preview. You know, you go see a movie sometimes and you'll see a preview that doesn't even have anything to do with the movie you're seeing. But you see that preview and you're like, that's good. This preview had nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but that was good. Amen. Hallelujah. The miracles, signs, and wonders. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bible, you can go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we need your help today. Thank you so much that you endeavor to move in this service. Father, this isn't about man's plans, man's ideas. We don't want my philosophies, my theories, my opinions. Who cares what I think? Who cares what I think I know? It doesn't matter. Father, we're here to hear from you. So, Lord, the psalmist of old said this. He said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. And, Lord, when I say that, what I mean is that when I open my mouth, may I speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I don't know what to say to help people, but you sure do. So, Father, I become a willing vessel. I become like clay in your hands, Father. Do what you want for this service. And Lord, I thank you that when I open my mouth, words from heaven will come out. Bullseyes will be hit in people's hearts. And they'll think to themselves, man, how'd Pastor Mike know I needed to hear that? Of course, we know the truth is I didn't know, but you did, Father, and you love us so much. So you say things that need to be said that help us to grow, help us to go into a new level with you. And Father, I thank you the message will have utterance on it because that's what we've asked for. You told us to ask for it. You wouldn't tell us to ask for something that we can't have. So Father, we ask for it. We thank you for it. Father, I thank you the message will be spoke with boldness this morning. Why? Because we've asked for it. Because you told us to. So, Father, we thank you for it. And we'll give you the praise for the move of God that's going to happen in this service. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, this just came up in my heart as I was praying to let people know to get their faith built up for. At the end of the service, if you need hands laid on you, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now, you might think to yourself, is that really what you should be doing in church? Well, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. I don't know about you, but I am a them that believe. And he just said to lay hands on people at the end of service who need healing in their bodies. That must mean there's some people in the service that need healing in their bodies. And it also must mean that God wants to heal. Amen. Amen. So what do you do with that? You say, if you're that person, you just right now grab that in your heart and say, Father, I thank you. You're thinking about me this morning. And I thank you that at the end of service, when Pastor Mike lays hands on me, the power of God's going to go in my body and it's going to cause a cure. And I thank you, I'll be free from what I'm dealing with. Amen. Praise God. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Praise God. We're going to read here in a second. But you know, one thing that my pastor shared with me years ago, when I was going through a major physical test in my life of sickness, when my appendix had ruptured for 3 days before I went to the hospital, the poison went through my body. And it really messed me up for quite a while, you know, and was in the hospital for a while. And doctors were saying, you know, many things that were contrary to God's word, and it was scary to the mind, scary to the flesh. And when I was going through the financial trial, the beginning of this church almost 9 years ago, and then again a few years later when Court quit her job and it thrust us back into a financial trial, you know, both at the leading of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, that again, scary. The numbers were not lining up, not even anywhere near. We were way short every month financially. Of course, most of you know that those testimonies. But I would talk to my pastor about it, and in the midst of that, he would encourage me. Faith is your answer. Faith is your answer. The Word of God is your answer. Faith is your answer. And so I got the Word in me and started to operate in faith. And he said, the thing about it, Pastor Mike, is he said, you're not going to be an echo in the body of Christ. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, he said, there's a lot of people out there that they'll hear a minister give a testimony or hear what somebody else went through. And it's not wrong to share other people's testimonies. But we all ought to have some testimonies. Why? The devil's always working. The world's always coming against us at times. And faith always conquers. So we ought to have our own testimonies. And he said, there's some people that have never gone through things, you know, that maybe were, I guess you'd use the term born with a silver spoon or just kind of handed everything. That's why he didn't give me a salary. He said, if I give you a salary, it'll ruin you. He wanted me to be able to use my faith. He said, that way you won't be an echo. And I think at times you see, and we're going to see in the Bible, that the Word points us out so you can see why people would enjoy this or it would be comfortable to people, that people like or receive better when things are relatable. And what I mean by that is, you know, well, if I think about it in a sports terms, somebody that's never played basketball before, that's never dribbled a basketball, never shot a basketball, never been on a team in any level, that tries to step on a basketball floor with NBA players and tries to coach them and guide them, has a hard time getting their respect, has a hard time getting an audience or getting them to listen, whereas somebody that maybe played in college, maybe somebody that was even a former NBA player that played before, they step on the floor and they can relate more and say, okay, they understand what we're going through. They know the grind. They know what we need to do. They know what it takes, right? And it just seems to be relatable that way. Well, the same way with not being an echo, what he's saying is, when I preach on things like finances or sickness, or I talk about the mental instability, emotional instability, and different things, and the addictions that I have, well, those are things that people face. And those are things that people go through that I can tell you how to get through them. I can tell you I was in that position. I'll tell you the blueprint exactly how to get out of that situation. And if you'll follow the blueprint, and you'll get through it. And you can say, you know, it's kind of like this. If I was working with a athletic trainer, let's say I was, you know, extremely out of shape, and I'm not too in shape, you know, but I'm not extremely out of shape. But let's say I was extremely out of shape and extremely overweight, you know, and I had a choice of a trainer, and there before me are two athletic trainers, and I mean, they're both just in shape. You can tell they know their stuff. And I find out the one, you know, they just were born that. They haven't really had to do anything. Have you ever seen those people that just don't seem like they have to do anything? They just look good. I mean, they just came out of the womb looking good. I mean, some people come out of the womb with six packs already on their bellies and muscles. That was not me. And then there's other people, you know, that they struggle with it, but they work. They ate right. They worked out. They did the plan. Well, I'm going to have more confidence in the one that knows how to get there rather than the one that maybe just had an easier time of getting there, right? And just was more natural to it. And so it's the same thing with this. And we see this principle in the Word about being relatable. And the cool thing is I've been through a lot of stuff, but I haven't been through everything that the world's gone through. And I can't relate to every single thing that the world's gone through, but there's somebody that can. Amen? Amen? And the Bible tells us here, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing then we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, we're going to tell us that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weaknesses. He says, we don't have a high priest in Jesus that has no idea what we're going through. It's saying, we have a high priest that can be touched with what we're going through. That's what it's saying there. A little confusing the way that King James points it out. But was in all points tempted or tested like we are, yet without sin. That word sin, you could say it this way, without failing. Sin is just failing. Yeah. Right? Yeah. It says he didn't fail. It says, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, the first thing I want you to see here today, this is going to really help you this morning, is that the Bible says that we have a high priest in Jesus, the Son of God. We hold fast our confession because of him. It says we have a high priest in Jesus, and I'll explain the high priest in a second, that can absolutely be touched with every single thing you're going through. Every single thing that's causing you to fail, that's causing you to stumble, to walk out of faith. How many of you know Jesus was tempted to be afraid? Jesus was tempted to succumb to depression, to succumb to feelings of loneliness, to succumb to feelings of despair, to succumb to feelings of worry, right? He never crossed over that line and cooperated with it or participated in it, but he was tempted in it. He was tested. He knows those feelings of despair. He knows those feelings of loneliness. He knows those feelings of temptation and being overcome. He knows those feelings of being completely anxious and completely worried and completely fretful. He knows it, but he never participated in it. But the thing is, he's our example, praise God. He knows what you're facing. He's relatable to you, but he's got the blueprint because he never failed in those areas that we stumble in. He never fell into worry. He never fell into fear. He never fell into depression. He never fell into anxiety. He never fell into loneliness. He never fell into despair about himself. He never did. But he's our answer, and he can be touched with those feelings because they were right there at the doorstep for him. So notice what it says here. It says, because we have a high priest that can be touched with what we're going through, it tells us to do something in verse 16. It says, let us therefore. So it says, let us therefore. Let us therefore what? Come boldly to the throne of grace. It's saying, because of verse 14 and 15, and I'm going to explain this, because we have a high priest in Jesus that can be touched with every single thing we stumble, every single thing that we struggle with, because we have him. Because of that, that propels us or should propel us to come under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, that might not make sense to you, but let me explain it to you. Why does Jesus, being touched with what we're going through or understanding what you're feeling right now, The thoughts that you're tempted with right now, the struggles that you're tempted with right now, why does that, him understanding that, feeling that, knowing that, why should that propel us to go into the throne? If you don't understand what's happening at the throne, or you could say it this way, the blueprint of what the throne looks like, this might not make much sense to you, but I want to explain it to you here this morning. If you don't understand Jesus' current role, verses 14 and 15 won't mean anything to you. Because verse 14 and 15 tell what he is. It says we have a high priest. Well, what's our high priest doing? He's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our infirmities. He knows exactly what we're facing. Therefore, because of that, come unto the throne. Well, why would that cause us to come unto the throne? If you understand what Jesus' current role is, you'll understand why that matters and why you go to the throne. Let me explain it to you. Well, the Bible says in verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest. Well, it uses this verbiage on purpose. Now, we don't have the priests like they did in the Old Testament. Well, what did the high priest in the Old Testament do? You have to understand what the priests did in the Old Testament. The priests in the Old Testament interceded for the people in their needs. What do I mean? Well, the priests would go into the temple at a certain times of the year and intercede for the people in their need of what? Atonement for sin. Through what? The sacrifice of animals. So the priest was used to be an intercessor between the people and God. Amen. The people received their help in their time of need of forgiveness from God through the priest. I don't know, some light, we're starting to tug on the strings now. Light bulbs are going to start going off. So the Bible says that right now, Jesus, we know in other verses, the Bible says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But he's not just there twiddling his thumbs. He's not just up there playing video games and sitting around and just, you know, shooting the breeze with God. He's got a role. He's a great high priest. He's touched with our infirmities. And the Bible says because he's our high priest and because he's touched with our infirmities, come to God. Well, why would we come to God? Because where God is where our high priest is. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But remember, what does the high priest do? The high priest allows people to get what they need from God because the priest intercedes for the people. I'll show you some scriptures here. You have to understand. Let me show you what Jesus' current role right now is. Go to Romans 8 and verse 34. Praise God. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Now notice this. Who is even at the right, because who is he that condemneth? It's not God that condemns. There is no condemnation. The one that condemns is the devil. Just so you know, he's the accuser of the brethren. To answer that question, because when it says it is Christ, it makes it sound like Christ is condemning. That's not what it's saying. It's telling you what Christ's role is. The obvious answer to who is he that condemneth is Satan. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even, or right now, at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Now, I'm going to help you with this in a second. A lot of big words here, and you know things we don't talk about a whole lot. But the Bible says that Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens, let us, who was in all points tempted, tested as we were, can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let us therefore, because of that, come boldly. Praise God. In a nutshell, what I'm trying to get you to understand here this morning is that God is your answer for everything you're facing, and God is desiring to meet whatever need that is. And help, whatever that need that is. Praise God. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them, Jesus. Last but not least, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 25. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 25. There's no 1 Timothy 2 and verse 25. It must be 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. It's not there either. What in the world? Where is it? I wrote it down wrong. Well, anyways, do anybody know what a scripture is? About God? Is there one God? There's one God. And Jesus is the mediator between God and men, right? I don't know why I don't have that down there. And that reference is slipping my mind. Amen. Is there definitely no 1 Timothy 2:25? There's not one in there. Hallelujah. Anyways. 1 Timothy 2:5, is that what it is? Rick! Save the day for us. Praise God. Thank you, sir. That helps me. It makes me not look like so much of a dummy. For there is one God and one mediator. What's that mediator mean? Intercessor. Between God and men. The man, Jesus Christ. So that's three references that tell us right now what Jesus is doing. He's mediating or interceding for us at the right hand of God. Okay. Now, we know that the high priest in the Old Testament, they did it in accordance with sin. The need of the people was forgiveness, so what did they do? They came to the temple, the high priest was allowed in, they sacrificed for the sins of the people, it was atoned, right? And they interceded between God and the people, the priest did, and it forgave their sins. Jesus does the same thing, 1 John chapter 2. Thank God he does, because we need it, amen? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin," how many of you know our goal is not to sin, but how many of you know we're human at times and we miss it? "And if we do, we don't have to waddle around in our sin, in condemnation, and beating ourselves up. No, Jesus is the answer to that. The Bible says here that if any man sins, we have an advocate." That word advocate means mediator, means intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what happens? Well, remember what said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if any man sin, confess your sins, right? He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all righteousness. Well, when you say, "Father, forgive me of this," and how do you end that prayer? In Jesus' name. When you say in Jesus' name, Jesus on the throne is then summoned. Something's been asked or requested of him through his name that the Bible says we can have in 1 John 1 and verse 9. So we ask the Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive us. And the reason we're forgiven is because then Jesus intercedes to the Father and says, they should be forgiven. So the priest did. They walk in with the blood of animals and say, "This is for the people. You've offered us forgiveness through this way. Through Jesus, forgiveness is offered." But you might be sitting there today and say, "As far as I know, right this second, I don't need forgiveness. But Pastor Mike, I do need money. I do need healing. I do need revelation. I do need direction. I do need comfort. I do need encouragement. I do need help in a different area." Well, thanks be to God. Go to Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. We look at this scripture all the time in terms of finances, but a need is a need is a need is a need. Philippians 4:19, we know what this says, but the end of the verse I want to draw attention to. It says, "My God shall supply all your needs." You need help, you need encouragement, you need freedom from depression, you need freedom from loneliness, you need freedom from stress and anxiety and worry and sickness, and you need a job, you need a car, you need a house, you need this, you need that. He said, "I'll meet all your needs." He's telling you right here, God's answer to the promise is yes and amen. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 tell us that all the promises of God are yes and amen? So he tells us that one of his promises here is, "I want to be the need meter in your life." But notice how it comes. It says, "According to his riches and glory, by or through," who? Christ Jesus. When you say in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer or your confession, when I say in the when I'm releasing faith for the church, Father, I thank you. All the needs of this church are met. That's according to the word. In Jesus' name, that's by Christ Jesus. It summons Jesus. He intercedes for me to the Father and says, Lord, this is what you said. I'm the interceder. Here, I'm bringing this to you, this prayer for them. It's got to be done now. Amen. So, let's bring it back to where we started in the beginning. Seeing then that we have a high priest that's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but we have a high priest that was in all points tempted or tested as we are. Therefore, because we have a high priest that's been tested like we are, he tells us first to hold fast to our confession. Don't stop saying it. Don't stop saying it in Jesus' name. Don't stop saying it. Why? We have a high priest who's going to get the job done for us. Amen. And he understands everything you're going through, everything you're facing. And now this is where I wanted to bring you to. Is in those verses when he tells you, go back to Hebrews 4 and verse 16. This is where I wanted to get to and finish out here today, because this will help you immensely in your relationship, in your fellowship with God. So let's read, let's actually go through 14. It's just good to read this again. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't stop confessing it. Why? We have a high priest who's faithful. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Basically saying we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like we are without sin. Now here it comes. This is where I wanted to get to today. Because of that, because of all that I just said and what Jesus desires to do. What's Jesus desire to do? Sit at the right hand of the Father and get needs met. Just like the priest. Why did the priest go into the Father? To get needs met. That's why he went into the temple. Because the people on the outside of the temple had needs that God said, I want to meet. But the priest had to go in and do something. Now Jesus is our high priest, and he's with the Father. He says, because of that, let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Now we know what's going on up there. There's a mediator up there, an intercessor up there, who knows exactly what I'm going through, who's been through it all but never failed, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, endeavoring to intercede or mediate on our behalf for our prayers. That's what he's saying. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, this verse right here, couple that verse with Romans 8:32. Go to Romans 8:32 and then we'll come back to Hebrews 4. This is what I'm trying to show you here today, because I know at times people get desperate. And I know at times people feel absolutely hopeless. And at times, people feel like there's no way out of your situation. But that is a bunch of, as Reverend Greer would say, bunk, junk, and hogwash. You guys are good students. Wait till I tell them how much my church pays attention. That's bunk, junk, and hogwash. There's no hope for me. Everything's failing in my life. I don't see a way out of this. It's been like this for years. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I know the thoughts you're having. I know the feelings you're having. But again, they're a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. Because the Bible tells us, and Pastor Mikey just explained to you, that you have an intercessor seated at the right hand of the need meter who's intercessing, who knows exactly what we're going through, who knows exactly what we're facing, and is telling us, I can help you with that, and therefore I'm giving you verse 16 to come boldly. But Romans 8:32 also shows us God's desire, because what I was trying to say is in that place of despair and hopelessness, and like there's no answer, I don't know what to do, I feel like I'm all alone in this. That's lies. You need to have a revelation that God is your exit strategy. God is the exit ramp off that busy throughway and highway that seems so congested with depression, congested with fear and anxiety and lack and sickness and disease and all those things. And at times we get so bogged down by things that we get within ourselves, we get despair, we get quiet. We ought to be sprinting to the throne because He's our help. And He doesn't sit there from a place of, I can't believe after this many years you would still struggle with that. No. He says, I get it. I get it. I felt that same, those same things you're going through. Praise God. And so it says in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. What's He saying? Just want to point something out to you. If I'm God right now, and obviously I'm not pretending to, I'm going to pretend to be Him. We know that I'm not. I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say this. But if I'm God, this is how I'm saying this verse. I just want to remind all of you, my children here today, that I was willing to do the greatest thing ever for you. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. What was that? The greatest thing God could have ever done for us. The greatest sacrifice, the greatest price, the greatest need we had, God said, I'll meet it. Amen. The greatest need you had was not money. The greatest need you had was not sickness. The greatest need you had was salvation. And God said, I'll meet that need. Amen. And so if I'm God, I'm saying, I just want to remind you that I was willing to meet the greatest, the hardest, the most expensive need you ever had. And now I want to just tell you that because of that, it should tell you that I will also, see that word also? You know what that word also means? It's combined with something. It's not just salvation. He says, I gave you salvation. I'm pointing out I'm willing to do the greatest for you. But I also want you to know that because of that, I'll freely give you all things. Now go back to with that in your mind to Hebrews 4 and 16. Lots of bouncing back. We're playing ping pong here this morning. Bible ping pong. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. So we said in verse 14, we have a high priest, Jesus. Hold fast our confession. Why? Because we have a high priest that knows exactly what we're going through, verse 15 says. Can be touched with everything we're going through. Therefore, because of that, verse 16 says, come on to the throne. Come to the throne. Why? Because Romans 8:32 says that God is endeavoring to give us all things. Well, what did the Bible say about Jesus? He could be tested in all our needs and weaknesses. Amen. So let's look at this verse. Because we know that that's what's available to us. But the Bible tells us something in this first sentence of verse 16. Our part is twofold in this. Yes, it's to come. That's a part to come, right? To go in His direction. But it didn't say just show up any old way. He didn't say, let us therefore come with doubt and unbelief. Let us therefore come with whining and moaning and groaning and fear and trembling and being timid. Didn't say that. He said, yes, come unto Me. This is where you're going to get your help. But come boldly. What does that mean? You're in a place of need and you go to Him and you know, I'm supposed to be here, I belong here, and you got what I need and I'm getting what I need from you. That's boldness. That's boldness. Amen? Caleb just recently got a brand new compound bow. You know, it's his first one and one he'll be able to grow into and hunt with. And I told him, we'll go get you a bow. We'll go get you a bow. I said that. We'll go get you a bow. And he didn't come to me timidly and be afraid to ask me about that bow. He didn't come to me with his tail between his legs. Dad, what about that bow? No, it was almost on the daily. Hey, has Daniel got that bow done yet so I could get? Hey, Dad, today we're going to get the boat. No, buddy, I already told you. He's not open on Monday. Well, then can we go on Wednesday? No, we can't go on Wednesday. We can go on this day. I keep telling him, you know. But he wasn't shy about it. Hey, what about that boat? What about that boat? What about that boat? What was he bold? But it wasn't arrogance. Because he's only taking me up on what I told him to do. God here's telling us in this verse, come boldly when you need something. Come boldly. So when you show up boldly, you're not showing up in arrogance. You're not showing up with doing anything wrong. You're showing up boldly. Like, what's boldly? I belong here. Hallelujah. So I want to show you how to come boldly real quick. Three things. Ready? Number one, it's an invite. Let's say we're having a wedding here this morning, you know, and you know, you're standing in the... although I should say this way. I will say this if you're normal. You know what I'm finding? There's a lot of not normalcy out there, right? You've ever noticed there's a lot of not normal out there? People don't have common sense or whatever, but I'm talking about normal. Well, this is normal. If I was standing in the receiving line or going through the receiving line to say hello to the bride and the groom, and I did not have an invitation to their wedding, or if I was at the didn't have an invitation to the reception, if I stumbled in on that, would feel awkward. I'd feel timid to just go up and scoop the food on my plate, to go up by the bride and groom and say, hey, congratulations. That's what normal people would feel without an invite. Now, I know some people aren't normal, and they don't have standards, but I'm talking normal, right? But if you have an invite, what does the invitation do? It tells you, I belong here. What does that mean? Time for my table to go up and get food? Scoop it up, walk by with my full plate of food. Hi, bride and groom, good to see you. It's great. You know, partake in the festivities of the wedding. You don't feel awkward, you don't feel timid. Why? You know you belong. Look what God is saying to us in verse 16. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. You have an invitation to the throne. You have an invitation in my throne room. You have an invitation in my presence. You have an invitation in my presence. That should help you with your boldness to go there. Hallelujah. So number one, it's an invite. Number two, to help you with boldness, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain a mercy and find grace to help in the time when everything's great and you're praying hours a day and you're knocking it out of the park, your love walk's outstanding, your confessions are hitting the mark. No. He says, I want you to come to me when you're at your worst, when you're doing it wrong, when you're failing, when you're struggling, when you're not dotting all your I's and crossing all your T's, when you're not following the word completely, when things aren't going perfect for you. That's when I want you to come to me, because I'm the perfect one and I have your help. That should make you bold to go there. That he's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for us to dot all our I's and cross our T's. He dotted all the I's. He crossed all the T's. He's saying, come to me and I'll start dotting some I's in your life. I'll start crossing some of those T's in your life. He invites you to come at your worst time. Because why do people need to know that? Because it's at their worst time that people stay away from him. When they're full of shame and full of guilt and full of condemnation and full of, I haven't done this, full of, I haven't done that, and they stay away from God. And God says, no, come to me, I can help with that. I can fix that, I can cleanse that. Isn't that freeing? Because remember, what's the point of this? To get you to exit whatever you're going through. He's the exit ramp. He's the exit strategy. Why? Because the Bible says, whatever you need, Jesus is there, understanding what we're going through, making intercession to what? Get all those needs met. But to get those needs met, we must come, and we must come boldly. Amen. Amen. And people get timid and guilt-ridden and shame, and they don't pray. And they don't go to God with their problems because they start beating themselves up. Well, I ought to know better. And I can't believe I did this. And pastors taught me this so many times. And they stay away from God. That's not what the Word says. The Word says, come on, come on. In your time of need, come to me. Praise God. So number one, it's an invite. Number two, he says, even when you're in need, even when it's bad, I want you to come to me. Hallelujah. Praise God. And last but not least, you know how you're going to come boldly? When you understand what kind of a throne it is that he sits on. I'm going to tell you a story. about having a revelation of somebody. And because I had a revelation of somebody, I ran to them. Because the Bible says that God sits on the throne of grace. Not the throne of condemnation. Not the throne of judgment. Now, He is a God that's going to be, there's going to be judgment for the unsaved, and we'll stand before the judgment, eventually the Lord. But He's the throne of grace helping us with our problems. Amen? He's not the throne of making you feel bad, kicking you when you're down. No, He's the throne of grace. You know what that word grace means? And you can look this up in your own concordance. In the Greek, these are the words that are associated with the throne of grace. If you get this revelation of where your Father's sitting, even when you're doing it wrong and messing up and not following the word, you say, that's not the word and it's really causing me a struggle. Listen to the words associated with grace. Favor, pleasure. I'll read these again. Joy, delight, charm, sweetness, loveliness, merciful kindness, and benefit. Let me read those again. Some people write them down. So here it is. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, or the throne of favor, the throne of pleasure, the throne of joy, the throne of delight, the throne of charm, the throne of sweetness, the throne of loveliness, the throne of merciful kindness, and the throne of benefit. Because what? In our religious minds, we think that God is the being that's up there that is looking at us and thinking, what a bunch of morons. How could they do this wrong and ready to strike us down? That's not the God that He is. He's the God that's sitting on grace, favor, pleasure, joy, delight, charm, sweetness, loveliness, merciful kindness, and benefit. That's the throne He sits on. And when you realize that's where He's at, I need some of those things, I'm running to Him. But you got to have a revelation of that. I tell the story that when I got into high school, it seemed like a blanket of depression was put on me. And there's nothing I could point to. One a situation with a girl, one a situation with parents, one a situation with friends. Things in life seem to amplify things, but there was like a cloud over me. And from about eighth grade going into ninth grade, all I could think about nonstop was taking my own life. It hovered over me. I could remember sitting in earth science in a Duke Blue Devils dark blue t-shirt and sitting in earth science in ninth grade and thinking to myself, how am I going to do this? What's the way I'm going to do it? And just being bombarded day after day and my head just hurting as a young boy. And it went on for years and years and years. So I was in turmoil and had a lot of wrong things going on up inside my head. And the summer of my 10th grade, which would be my sophomore year, Pastor Tim Stallman and I grew up together, inseparable from fourth grade. He practically lived at my house even during the school year. We lived just a couple blocks apart, always hung out together. He's the pastor of the Jamestown Family Church. And we were always competitive, and our friends would always try to pit us against one another because when we were on the same team, nobody liked it when him and I were together because we weren't very nice and we were very cocky and we just always won a lot. And so they always tried to put us against each other because the competitiveness didn't die down. It just now was against each other. And Pastor Tim used to be as tall as me, but about that time of high school, he went up and I didn't. And we're playing basketball at a friend's house, Tommy Grabowski's house. And we're playing basketball there, and we had set these lights up on the roof that lit up the whole court. It was just an awesome place for kids. And we played these basketball, and we were against each other. And our two friends there made sure we were against each other, so it was 2-on-2. And Pastor Tim, being taller than me, the game's tied, coming down to the end. Pastor Tim goes up and dunks it in my face. Game over. And we had been going back and forth competitively the whole game. And they knew we'd do this and picking at each other. And he had just gotten his license. And he walks away and says, basically, I'm out of here, takes the other friend. And me and my other friend at the house had the responsibility of taking down all the lights and everything. And so me and my mouth could keep my mouth shut. I said, hey, thanks for helping us clean up. And he turned around and said, you're welcome. Oh, that made me mad. I should just have him come here someday. He says the next thing he heard was the pitter-patter of feet. Well, I was sprinting towards him, ready to knock him out. He turns around and kicks me right in the stomach. And down I go. But up I came, and I started socking him. And he started socking me. And we're rolling around on the ground, and we're slugging and slugging. And we're both bloodied up, and finally we get separated. Well, that was the beginning of the summer. And so the whole summer of our 10th grade year, we didn't talk. You know, bitter at each other. Well, in that time, that's right in the midst of when I'm feeling I want to take my life. I don't like life. Like, baseball was my thing. Sports was the only thing that really ever brought joy to me back then, you know, and I had a good family. I had a good upbringing. And but it's a spirit. I didn't know it. I know it now. And I see how it worked back then, but I didn't know it then. But anyways, so I'm feeling this way, and the thought of going back to high school for my junior year is more than I can handle back then. And I'm deep down wanting not to kill myself because what it's going to do to my family, and I didn't know what happens to me when I die. That terrified me, but yet it was a torment, right? Like, you have these thoughts of that's the only thing that you can do and that's what you want to do, but then there's thoughts of, but what if I do? And it's just this ping pong match in your brain, back and forth. And so right before the couple days before school, I called Pastor Tim up. And I said, I just want to let you know, I'm really sorry for everything that happened, stupid. And he was, me too. You know, we just missed out on a whole summer being best friends. And I said, he didn't know all the depression stuff at the time. And I said to him, I can't go to school. I said, will you run away with me? He says, yeah, let's go. When do you want to go? I said, well, tomorrow's the first day of school. I'm not going. He said, okay. He said, pick me up from school, or pick me up in the morning. I'll wait till my parents leave. He threw his trash bag outside the window, and I picked him up as a 16-year-old, and we drove and skipped school that day and drove to all the way down. We were planning to go to the Outer Banks and live off the beach, I guess. I don't know. And we get to Cumberland, Maryland, and all of a sudden I start actually this was a day before school had started. This was still summer vacation because the next time we did it was the day of school. I get to Cumberland, Maryland, and we all of a sudden have a crisis of conscience, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, what have we done? We left the notes and everything for our parents. We're like, if we turn around now in Cumberland, Maryland, we can get home before they find the notes. I pulled over in my car. I had a, I can't remember what year it was. I think it was a 96 Chevrolet Z24. It's kind of a fast car, you know, and I pulled over and said, Pastor Tim, drive. I don't care how fast you go. I put the seat back and closed my eyes, and he took off. And I got home 16 minutes late, 6:16. I had to be home at 6. I got in trouble a little bit. And we're like, okay, we're not doing this. Went to school the first day of school. I go to school. All those feelings are there. I said, I'm not doing this. I get on the phone again. Hey, you really want to do it this time? Sure, let's go. That's what he said. He said, I'll do the same thing. You pick me up in the morning after a certain time. Don't go to school. I'll leave my garbage bag outside my window. Come and get me. We'll go. I said, okay, I'll get a cooler full of food, which included string cheese and saltine crackers. That's what we had. And so we called one of our friends over, Jill, the girl that I was the maid of honor in her wedding. Remember, we called her over because we knew our parents are going to go right to Jill. Where'd these crazies go? So we told Jill, we said, Jill, we're going to Vermont, up north. We were really going south because we were going to try to throw them off the trail. Because we figure if they're going to find out, they're going to go ask Jill. She's going to tell them, they told me they're going to Vermont. They're going to send everybody looking in Vermont. So I go. We're having this crying in the driveway. We're hugging. We're saying, Jill, you can't tell anybody. We just got to do this. We just got to do it. I won't tell anybody. But we're going to Vermont, Jill, because we knew she was going to tell. Pick them up the next day. We wait. We skip school. We drive. And now we're gone. And we're going, and we get down to Williamsburg, Virginia. And just to kind of mention a few little tidbits of the story, we go to check in the hotel. Now, I'm 16. I don't know what the policy was back then, but now you know you need a license and a credit card to get a hotel. Back then, you did not need a credit card to check in the hotel. If you had the cash for it, and listen, I paid for this whole trip. I paid for all that guy's trips. It's like I feel like I fund everything that he's ever been on. He owes me a trip or two. And so we get to Williamsburg, Virginia, and I'm filling out the information. And I put Mike Anderson, 220 Camp Street, Jamestown, New York, 14. And he starts nudging me. He's like, get over here. He's like, you can't put your real address down. He's like, we're on the run here. He's like, fix that. I'm like, oh, you're right. Sorry about that. So I go over, and I change some things. I don't know what I was thinking. And they rip it off. You know, it's one of those sheets where it's yellow, with a yellow sheet underneath, and you get the copy. And he goes, let me see it. And he looked at it, and he goes, seriously? He's like, all you did was add an OW on the end of your street. He's like, Mike Anderson, 220 Camp Street was my address. And it wrote, Mike Anderson, 220 Campau Street, Jamestown, New York. And he's like, that's going to throw them off. That'll throw them off right there. They're going to see that and say, this can't be the Mike Anderson we're looking for, because he lives on Camp Street, and this says Campau Street. So, I mean, criminal minds here. And so I'm having a... So we are there, and it's past time. Parents are home. They've read our runaway notes, and we're gone. We're down in Williamsburg, Virginia. In fact, this is another. This sounds like Dumb and Dumber traveling, but I think I was the only dumb one traveling. We came into Washington, D.C. Now, I never traveled very much. And if he tells you this story, it's true. And the way he tells it, it's hilarious. We came up over the hill in Washington, D.C., and overlooked the city, and there's the Washington Monument. And there's the Capitol building. And out of my mouth came, what in the heck city is this? And he looked at me, that's our capital. It's Washington. I don't know. I'm ignorant. And so we are on the lam, running away, and all of a sudden, we have another crisis of conscience, and we're thinking about our moms. We're thinking, oh my gosh, what our moms must be thinking right now. So we're like, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll call them, tell them we're okay, but we're not going to tell them where we're at. So we call on a payphone and call, and there's a big powwow going on at his house because the two boys have, they're gone, runaway notes and everything. And we call them, and there's a powwow going on, and my dad is there. Now, I have a stepdad and a mom. They're not there. My dad's there. Pastor Tim's family there. His brother's there. And Pastor Tim's mom, you have to understand Pastor Tim's mom, she's just so sweet. And she's like, Timmy. She still calls him Timmy. Timmy, just come home. We'll give you whatever you want. You want a new car, we'll give it to you. You don't want to go to school again, it's okay, Timmy. You just come home. He's like, because remember, he's not the basket case. I am. He just wants to go along for the ride. He's like, I don't want a new car. I don't care about going to school. Basically, it was just a fun trip for him. And they're like, come home, come home. No, we're not coming home. And so then you hear his mom go, Sean, talk some sense into your brother. Now, Sean was his older brother who was kind of new age kind of guy, hippie, live free or die. Talk some sense. Why? Because Timmy respected his brother. He's older than him. We're 16-year-old boys, and he's got an older brother. Sean, the new age live free or die guy, gets on the phone and says, hey, this is how he talks. Hey, man, I just want to let you know what I think you're doing is awesome. Keep going! And you hear my dad in the background, and there's a rustle, and you hear him go, give me that phone, you long-haired hippie freak. And you hear him say that, rips the phone out of his hand. Well, then we were threatened with the police. And you have this amount of time to get home, or the police are coming. So we wised up, realized this was a dumb thing to do, right? So we're on our way back home. We took a couple days to get home, stayed in some hotels, had some fun together, you know. living as, you know, Bonnie and Clyde out on the road. Pastor Tim and Mike. And here's the funny thing about Pastor Tim and Mike. So growing up, everybody knew Tim and Mike. Tim and Mike. Well, Pastor Tim named his firstborn Timothy after himself. He named his secondborn Michael, not after me, after Pastor Michael. But he ran into a friend that saw him at the store, and he said, hey, do you have kids? She was telling about her kids. She said, do you have kids? He said, yeah, I have kids. What are your kids' names? Tim and Michael. And she goes, you named your kids Tim and Mike? Like, that's kind of what way it was with us. And so we're on our way home, and we know we're getting home, and I'm in a time of need now, right? I'm in a time of need. And you know where I instantly ran to when I got home? And the only reason I instantly ran to this place, first place I showed up, was a soft landing spot with my dad. Now, I'm not saying this was right in what he did, and I'm not saying how he handled it's right. I'm not criticizing him either. I'm just saying, as a child, a teenager, this is the revelation I had. And remember when Pastor Mike broke down coming back from the casino on the highway? Who'd Pastor Mike call to bail him out with the money? My dad. You know how many times I was in Fredonia and him and I wouldn't be talking, but I'd be in a financial situation and I'd call him? Why? I just knew. I had a revelation. He's going to help me. Not that my mom wouldn't, but they were a little more disciplined, my mom and my stepdad, and should have been. Amen? They didn't do anything wrong with it. I just knew my dad was a softy that way. And so I had a revelation of him that in my time of need, that's where I'm going to go. And I walked into his restaurant at the train station in North Warren, Pennsylvania, right down the street from Walmart. And we're nervous, right? We're at a time of need. Here we just ran away. We missed days of school. We spent money. We've worried people. The police got involved, and the police said, you have this amount of time to get home. And so now I walk into the restaurant, and my dad looks at me and looks at Pastor Tim. He says, turn around. We turn around, and he kicked us as hard as he could in the butt. He said, now sit down. What do you want for lunch? And he made it, and he made us lunch. Why did I run to there? Because I knew there was going to be grace. I knew it was a place of a soft landing spot. When you get a revelation of what is available to you and who's sitting on that throne, what he's already done for you, what he desires to do for you, even when you screw it up, even when you don't do the word, even when you don't listen to counsel, even when you are warned over and over again, he's still sitting on the throne of grace, favor, pleasure, joy, delight, charm, sweetness, loveliness, merciful kindness, and benefit. He doesn't get off that throne. He's always on that throne. And I knew no matter what I just did, no matter who I worried, no matter all the trouble I caused, I'm going to walk into that restaurant and I'm not going to get judgment and I'm not going to get condemnation and I'm not going to get yelled at and screamed at and beaten down. The kick in the butt was like a sarcastic way of, you guys are morons, sit down, what do you want to eat? But it was grace. It was grace. That's what your Father's endeavoring in heaven, saying, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've missed it. I don't care the struggle you got yourself in. I don't care financially you shouldn't be. I don't care relation. I don't care. I'm here to help you. Just run to me. Amen? Hallelujah. I encourage you to meditate on Hebrews 4:16 until you look at your life and say, okay, this is where I'm at. He's got my answer. Doesn't matter how many years it's been the same way. Doesn't matter that you can't figure out your way. He's got your answer. He's got your help. He not only has your answer, he's got your help and desires to help you. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. And after we pray, we're going to lay hands on the sick as the leading of the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for the word this morning. Lord, you're so good to us. Even when we miss it, even when we're the ones doing it wrong, even when we might have gotten out in front of you, even if we've been too slow, even if we did it our own way, it doesn't matter. Oh, so good. You're so good, so kind, so loving. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that throne that you sit on. Loveliness, sweetness, favor, delight, charm, merciful kindness. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I've needed it so many times. Stand in that place so often. And the devil would love to keep us away from you. And the devil would love to give us thoughts. And the devil would love to make it seem like it's impossible and there's no hope for us. But it's just a big fat lie. You've given us an eternal invitation to come unto you when we struggle. To come unto you when we're confused. To come unto you when we need answers. To come unto you when we need forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. I'm just moved to tears and emotion thinking about your goodness. The mind renewed to his goodness will change your life. Let me say that again. The mind renewed to his goodness will change your life. Change everything. Father, thank you for helping us this morning. And Lord, your goodness was not something you just spoke about. It was something you displayed. Your love and your goodness and your kindness and your mercy and your favor and your charm and your sweetness and your loveliness was displayed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, please. He gave us Jesus so we wouldn't have to perish, but have everlasting life. With nobody looking around, everybody ask yourself this question in your mind. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If you're listening by live stream now or in the future, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, the answer is 100% yes, I would. I know I would. I know I'd go to heaven because I did what the Word said to do, which was simple. It wasn't about church attendance. It wasn't about giving money. It wasn't about my good deeds outweighing my bad. It wasn't about being the most moral person in the world. It was what I did with His Son, Jesus. The Bible says, if I will confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I'll be saved. That's in Romans 10:9. That means I must believe and receive Jesus. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you want to receive Jesus here this morning, you could say, I want to go to heaven. I want to receive Jesus. I believe in Him, but I've never asked Him into my heart. I thought church got me into heaven. I thought good works got me into heaven. It doesn't. Jesus does. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we won't embarrass you, won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. If you want to receive Jesus for the very first time in your life, you've never done it before. Now, if you've done this before and you received Him, it doesn't matter that you had a bad week. It doesn't matter if you had a bad year. Just ask Him to forgive you. He didn't take your salvation away. But if anybody wants to receive Jesus for the first time here in this room that's never done it before, would you just lift your hand high in the air? Is there anybody that wants to receive the Lord for the very, very, very first time in their life? Anybody at all? As I look around, I don't see any hands. So, Father, I thank You and I trust that everyone under the sound of my voice is born again. But, Lord, if there are people in here or if there's somebody listening by live stream right now or listening on the archives in the future when they're posted, Father, I pray they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus the Lord of their life. And if you're listening, you say, I'm on the outside looking in. I want to go to heaven, but I've never received Jesus. It's simple. All you have to do is cry out to Him according to Romans 10 and verse 9. Simply say, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You died. I believe You rose again. And I ask You to come into my heart. Thank You for saving me. If you'll pray that prayer, He'll do what He said. He'll save you. He'll become a father unto you. He loves you and has better for you. And if you pray that, there's a number there on the website. There's an email there on the website. Let me know. Let us know that you received Jesus, and we'll get a hold of you, get some materials to you, and also get you hooked up in a Bible-teaching church. Church doesn't get you into heaven, but a Bible-teaching church will help you to learn all that God has for you so you can begin to walk into everything that He wants for you on this earth. Father, we thank You for it. Just give Him praise for it. We glorify You, magnify You. Now, Father, You said in Your Word, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And Lord, I wasn't thinking about laying hands on the sick at the end of the service until You said to do so. So Father, I thank You, Lord, as we call people up that are going through things in their body. Father, I'm not the healer, You are. We don't put our attention on man, I'm just the vessel. I'm just the mailman. You are the deliverer of the power. You are the deliverer, are the sender of the healing and the sender of the power. I just deliver it to people through the laying on of hands. So, Father, we thank You beforehand that lives will be changed. People will experience changes and differences in their body. So at this time, if you're here this morning, everyone else just stay in an attitude of praise and prayer. And you want hands laid on you for sickness in your body, come forward right now. I know there's people that need it. God wouldn't have called that out if it wasn't needed. And you come forward today and you come forward in expectation. You come forward in faith that I'm going to receive, that I'm going to receive, that I'm going to receive. And you believe that. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive. So that means when we pray and lay hands on you, you believe at that moment that I've received my healing. That's not the time to go back and check the symptoms in your body. We're to believe it before we see it. That's what faith is. It might happen instantaneously. It might not. But that doesn't mean we didn't receive it. The power's going in when we ask. When we ask God to heal, He does His part. In the name of Jesus. I'm just going to turn my mic off. At times I'm led to ask, at times I'm not. Today I'm led to ask, Michaela, what do you need? testimonies, praise God. We've had so many testimonies around here of real life healings, doctor confirmed healings that the doctors say, we don't know how this happened, but God is a healer. So let's stand to our feet and worship Him. Father, we bless You this morning. We honor You. We glorify You. We thank You that You sit on the throne of everything we need. And we thank You for that invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. See you Wednesday at 6:30.
Shout Your praise forevermore.